I like Jonah for many reasons. One is that you can go through this whole book in just a sitting and not only read it, but study it. It's only four chapters long. And a lot of times we look at the Bible and we think it's such a big book, and we just kind of put our feet in the edge of it and think we can't go very far. But you can read a good portion of the Word in a setting if you really realize it. You can go through the Gospels in a short period of time. I just trust that you'll learn to read the Word more often and more deeply. I want to begin in chapter 1 to look at Jonah. Now, we're not going to go into the part that you all know, and that's about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. That's not what we're going to look at. But we're going to look at Jonah in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. There's a whole lot that's said in that first verse. And as we understand more about Jonah, as we go through the four chapters, we realize that Jonah, no doubt being a prophet, picked up something from what God said in the first verse. Because here we find a Gentile city, and we know that Jonah is one of God's people. He belongs to Israel. He belongs to God's people, and he looks at all the other people and sees them as people we got to stay away from. They don't understand us. We don't understand them. God doesn't want us to mess with them. We can't marry them. We shouldn't have any fellowship with them. All of these things. There are walls that are built up. And Jonah has a feeling that God really doesn't like anybody but Israel. You know, God had a purpose for Israel, but God loves everybody. And if we're not careful, a lot of Christians can get into that same kind of a spirit where that we feel like the only thing that matters is the church, and the only thing that matters is what God does among the saints. But God has something to tell us in this book. And the first thing that he did that probably Jonah picked up on was that when he spoke about Nineveh, he said that great city, Nineveh. Now, what would Jonah have said? That lousy city, that no good city. That terrible city, that demon-possessed city. But God said, that valuable city, Nineveh, that valuable city, I want you to go and preach to that valuable city. Now remember, Israel was not evangelistic in mind. They didn't go around and want other people to come in. They wanted just to be able to be safe. They didn't want nobody coming in through their doors. And there's churches like that today. If you haven't met some, you'll find that they're around, that people just kind of like to have that group we've got that's on our way, and we're so glad, and we don't trust nobody else, and ushers, that you bar the door. Listen, God in this hour is tearing down strongholds that often are the concepts and the thoughts and the reasonings of our mind. God is working in us to change us. Now, what did Jonah do? Jonah, verse 2, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, he understood that this is what God wanted, but everything that was in his own natural spirit concerning the things of God, if you were to ask Jonah, he would have told you, I am a prophet of God to God's people to declare God's word so that God can accomplish his purpose among the saints. He would have waxed eloquent in his determination to preach, thus saith the Lord, but to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. And when it came beyond the saints, he was totally antisocial. He had no interest in them at all. And Jonah didn't want to fool with this. He didn't know these people, didn't want to know these people, had never had any fellowship with these people, didn't like these people, heard things about them, but he had no heart for them at all. Do you know that sometimes we Christians feel the same way when we have an unsaved husband? He's just devil-possessed. Listen, God loves unsaved husbands. God loves unsaved wives. God loves unsaved children. God loves unsaved brothers. God loves unsaved sisters. And there's times that you know that it'll get rough, and so you got to leave the party before it gets started almost. But yet you have to know that after you left for your safety, God still loves them. God loves the sinner, not after we get saved, while we were yet in sin, while we were yet in darkness, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves sinners. So many of us, we just tell people, you know, if you would become what we are, God would love you. The fact is, I'm not going to go there. All right, I want to take you over past the swallowing of Jonah by the whale. I want to take you on in chapter 3 and find out something here that God is saying. Then the word, verse 1 of chapter 3, came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time Jonah was ready to obey. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I want you to notice something. Jonah never had an altar call. He didn't want an altar call. He didn't want converts. He wasn't looking for converts. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted to bring them this message that he had to bring them. He had to bring them this message because God proclaimed it. But it wasn't in his spirit. It wasn't in his heart. And so when he came, he said, your goose is cooked. He said, you are in trouble. You're cursed. You're not going to get out of your curse. You're going to go to hell and be destroyed. Everything about you is going to burn, baby. Everything's going to burn. I want to tell you, when he looked at them, he looked with those steely cold eyes, and they in that moment had fear that went up and down their backbone. In that moment, they knew what he said was a message that was stern and cold and hard, and it shook them right down to the place of repentance. But that's not what Jonah wanted. Jonah wasn't looking for repentance. He was looking for vengeance. He was looking for God to show what he's going to do with sinners. He wanted God to zap him. He wanted God to take them people and destroy them. That's what he was looking for. And if you're not careful, we too, not only my, in the church, we believe if somebody doesn't get dipped the same way we do, believe that the Lord's going to come in the same manner, and we don't agree on every point of doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit, we believe the rest are on their way up to hell and they're not even going to pass go. They are already on their way and they're not going to have a way of escape. Come on, saints. There's too much of the Jonah spirit, not enough of the Spirit of God in the church. Nineveh was a heathen city. Nineveh was never going to be a worshiper of God. They were never going to be a covenant people. They were a city that had its own entity. And God was there to help them, even though they never were going to be as special as Israel. Israel had a special place in the heart of God. God said, I'm going to make you the apple of my eye. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to use you so that there can be redemption for the whole world. But the problem with Israel is that they thought they were the whole world. Saints, we're not the whole world. We are the first fruits of what God wants to do in the universe. We are that people that God is using to pull down strongholds, to destroy the works of the devil. We're the people that God uses to keep the curse to come to other people. We're the people that are able to stop the working of the devil in our cities. If we understand at this moment, we haven't got a fortress that we're hanging out in. We're a people in this hour that come to the armory for the equipping of the saints so that we can pull down strongholds, so that we can resist the devil, not only in our lives, but resist the devil in our communities, resist the devil in our families. Resist the devil not by resisting people, but by knowing that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We do not fight against other nations. We do not fight against other denominations. We are not fighting against saints in this hour. Neither are we fighting against sinners. But we've come to declare that God said, I set before you an open door and no man can shut it. And when you come into where I am, turn around and begin to bless those that surround you. Praise the Lord. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Go with me to chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased because and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I like that. Before I ever started this lousy journey, when I was comfortable where I was at, when I was where I ought to be among God's people, when I was still at home, isn't this what I said? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, God, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Next time you get angry, check and see how much of a right you have. Most of the times when we get angry, we don't have a right. You don't need a right to get angry. You just need something to get in your way. That's all you need, is just something to make it complicated for you. A person, a situation that all of a sudden, it takes more effort, more energy, and all of a sudden anger comes up. Why? Because it takes more for me to get through this moment. It would have been easier the way that I would have done it. Jonah went out, verse 5, and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. I like that. I'm just waiting and hoping that somehow they'll get their desserts. I'm just waiting and hoping that what I wanted all along is going to happen. People shouldn't get away with it. Some people don't pay their tithe, and some people don't go to church as much as they ought to. They all ought to be as miserable as I am. We all ought to carry the same weight, the same burden. Why is she getting away with something? Why is he getting away with something? I remember a young lady that was in our church, and she said, you know, we had a 4th of July picnic all the time in another before I came this far into the city, and things, you know, we'd just have a great picnic and we'd have ice cream by the big containers and the kids would come from everywhere. If we didn't have people any time else, we sure did on that picnic. And she said, you know, it's not fair. These kids come around only because it's picnic time. And we got people coming a couple weeks before the picnic and they wouldn't come otherwise. And we ought to have a rule, if you don't come the rest of the time, you can't go to the picnic. I said, some of these children, this is all they're going to have is a contact with God. Some of these children, just the 2 weeks before they come to the picnic, during the picnic, and a week or two afterwards, that's the only thing that God's going to touch them. But if they got to go to hell, let them remember that there are some songs about Jesus. Let them know that there was something there that was reaching out for them. If that's all they get is our picnic, let them have the picnic. Are you willing for people to get the picnic, or do you feel that people have to get what they deserve? I want to tell you, none of us get what we deserve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have to understand, by grace are we saved, not of works that men should boast. It's God's mercy, it's God's grace. Let's have another picnic. And if it takes a picnic every other month, then let's have picnics. But believe that God's touching somebody that wouldn't have got touched, and God's ministering to somebody who wouldn't have got ministering to. It's not if whether it's fair, but it's fruitful. Let God bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. He went out to the east to the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. He was so happy about that thing that helped him. We are so self-centered. By nature, we're self-centered. We have to pray about it. The very nature of human life knows that we got to survive, and because of that, we're very concerned about what comes our way. But when we begin to see the bigger picture, when we realize that God sees things not just from where we're at, He sees things over the whole picture. We got to be happy about more than when we get a raise. You ever notice it's hard to be as happy when somebody else gets a raise or gets a job? It's a little harder to be happy about somebody else getting the house, the furniture. Oh, we say it's nice, but it's all right. But I remember a man, he was living in a tar paper shack. They hadn't put siding on it yet. His brother got a house in Dearborn. That was years and years ago. I was only about 5 years of age. But you know what adults do? You notice children pick up on it. We were coming back home after seeing his brother's house. And he said, well, they're kind of nice, but they're awful close together. I wouldn't want one that close together. And he's living in a tar paper shack. God help us. An awful lot of the threatenings of the human life stay with Christians. We need God to help us to grow. And it's not going to happen overnight. But it should happen. It should go on. And if children can see it's wrong, then adults ought to see it's wrong. Come on, saints. If your sons and daughters can see it's wrong, then we have to be able to see. We can't pretend blindness when it's simply because it has to do with us. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not the preacher, not the deacon. God, it's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. I need you to help me, God. You got to help me, dear God, so that you can bless me. And you can't bless me until you help me to get out of the pit that I'm in. God, help me today. Jonah had this gourd and it brought joy to him. But at dawn the next day, verse 7, God provided a worm. You didn't know that God provided worms, did you? You didn't know that God provided enemies to your blessing. The Bible says so. That worm wouldn't have gotten to that gourd except God provided it. All of a sudden, it was there, provision by God. Oh, listen, some of the worms in your life, God's provided them. You're rebuking the devil, you're claiming faith. How do you rebuke the devil and claim faith against a worm that God provides? I don't know any prayer that kills a worm that God provides. I don't know any faith that will stop a worm that God has provided. Now, I'd like to tell you that if you got enough faith, you can say to God's worm, you go and turn around. But I don't have scripture that we're able to be bigger than God. God's bigger than we are. And when he tells a worm, you go down there and you begin to eat that plant. I tell you, that worm's got a meal and you're not going to stop him no matter what you want to do. Isn't that interesting that God provided the worm, which chewed on the vine so that it withered? When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. Aren't you glad for the provisions of God? I am when they're good. I am when they make me happy. But some of God's provisions don't make me happy. You're not going to hear this preached very often. And you can't cancel it by giving a sowing into a preacher's ministry. You can't cancel it by having somebody lay hands upon you. God's going to get his job done. And if you got a personality problem, God's going to solve the personality problem, whether he kills your gourd or not. Some of us think we can hang on to the personality problem, get the blessings of God. God is changing us and he's challenging us and he's Lord of all. I want you to know he is Lord of all and he's going to stretch you until you didn't know you could be stretched that much. I want to tell you, God does a deep work. And he provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. How many times in your life have you been angry enough to die? Maybe God provided the difficulty. Maybe God was the one that provided that scorching heat that you had. And you was angry enough to die. Angry enough to die. I love those words because I've been there. I've been there angry enough to tear something up. Angry enough just to say in this moment, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to quit. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to have this anymore. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, you acted as if it was a cultivation of your own, as if this was a joy that you could display of your own ability. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Change the word people to infants, because that's what it means in the Hebrew. More than 20,000 infants who cannot tell their right hand from their left. I believe that most people in sin today are infants. They're still in their childhood. They're still hurting in this moment. They haven't gotten out of their childhood. They haven't come to any maturity. They've stopped growing when sin took over. Do you know that if you watch the lives of people, most people quit maturing when they get high on drugs on an ongoing basis, when they get high on alcohol on an ongoing basis, when sexual addiction takes over in their life, they do not grow beyond that point in that mental state. They remain. Why? Because you stop growing when sin takes over. You don't go forward. You stay where you're at. And in that moment, here was a whole country, a whole city of Nineveh that were still infants. They did not know their right hand from their left. And God looked in that moment and he did not see them as adults who ought to pay a price. Too often we don't stop to consider that so many people that we look at with resentment haven't grown up. Sin has stunted their growth. They don't know their right hand from their left. And we're judging them from our maturity. We're judging them from our spirituality. We're judging them from our discipline. We're judging them from the good families we've been raised in. We've been judging them by all the standards we go by. But God said, no, those are little children. They're little children. They don't even know their right hand from their left. And you think that they're big people who ought to hang, baby, hang. And God said, no, 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 no. Those are people who are precious. 120,000 people, infants who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And then I see something that really gets my attention. And many cattle as well. We don't understand how much God loves. You mean that he's interested in cattle? Jonah didn't know a God that was interested in cattle. Jonah knew a God who was interested in Israel. Cattle? You mean you would act differently if you saw cattle that was going to be destroyed? You mean that animals are important to you, God? You mean that you really look at birds as though they're
special?
You see, we got a long ways to go to understand God, because we end up having a God in our own likeness, in our own image, even in the gospel church. That God says those cattle are important. Now, I don't think that we ought to make humans out of creatures that God has created. I'm not trying to embrace them to that degree. Make them a part with human beings. In the necessity of life, they yield to our need. We're able to be over all of His creation. And yet the love of God is bigger than what we understand. It's greater than we understand. Jonah, he knew that God loved Israel. He just understood God loves Israel. God loves Israel. I don't want to mess my time with these people in Nineveh. And he could have spoken eloquently. He could have said, how long do you think they'll stay repentant? They have no great religious leaders. They have nobody that's going to continue to keep them on a disciplined track. This is going to come and go, and they're going to be back doing the same thing again. Because we revert to habit, and we revert to the things that have been already in our life. And how long were they going to live righteous without truly knowing this God? It wouldn't be long. Jonah knew that, but God didn't care. He still loved them. Do you know that God loves people who will never make it to heaven? God loves them, loves them, loves them deeply. But how can He love them if the church isn't able to get beyond our own interests and realize in this hour that God is looking out at others and not just to get them saved? I think that sinners resent the fact that we want to make us out of them. God help us that we can say, you may never accept Jesus, but I don't want you to go to hell. You may never turn to Jesus, but my heart reaches out to you. You may never be the person you ought to be, but I wish you could be. If anything I could do to help you, that's what I would do. And if you stay the way you are, I respect the fact that God makes nobody turn to Him, but I want you to know that I care, I care, I care. We saints care if people will come to the altar. We care if they'll join the church. We care if they'll tithe. We care if they'll quit what they're doing. We care if they will stop their drugs. We care if they'll be good husbands. We care if they'll be good wives. We care if they'll be respectable so we can put their testimony in our magazine. We care if we can make one of us, them, one of us. But God is saying in this moment, let your light so shine that others can see your good works and sense in this moment that you really care, that you really care, that you really care. I was no more than 5 years of age. A woman came to church. Her name was Opal. I can't remember her husband's name, but he was a man who couldn't give his heart to Jesus. At an altar call, his hands would grip the back of the seat in front of him, and he couldn't move. The Holy Spirit would speak to him. People would come to him and say, you got to come to the Lord. He would stand there and make no response. Come to church more than what you would think. But he couldn't give his heart to Jesus. Just something inside of him couldn't let him give his heart to Jesus. And I remember one time, it was altar time, and he just slipped out of the church and got into the car waiting for Opal to be finished with the saints. And he sat in the car, and I was just a young little boy. But I opened the door alongside of his door on the passenger side, sat down in that car. And the only thing I did as a 5-year-old boy was weep,
cry. I didn't ask him to give his heart to Jesus. I didn't ask him to pray a sinner's prayer. I didn't ask him, but it was the most powerful moment of my life. I've never had a more powerful moment because I cared for him. I wanted him to have more than what he had, and I didn't want him to do what I wanted him to do, but somehow I felt sorry for him because he couldn't do it. Have you ever felt sorry for somebody who couldn't quit drugs? Have you ever felt sorry for somebody who couldn't quit alcohol? Have you ever felt sorry for somebody who couldn't keep a job? Have you ever felt sorry for somebody who couldn't get up in the morning? Have you ever felt sorry for somebody who couldn't do what you can do? It has to be the love of God that gets into our heart to know that God loves people who don't make it. Jonah didn't get it. He didn't understand that God loves people because they're people. He didn't get it. He felt that they had to become Israelites, be God-fearers, come to the temple and stay where the Gentiles stay. Always be second-class citizens, but at least behave themselves and show that they weren't like the rest. Jonah never got it. Jonah didn't understand that God loves people. That he's not looking to see if we will succeed. He only wants the message to get out that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves people. Stay with me for a moment. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot, infants who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Think of the major cities in the world today that are not Christian. God calls them great cities. Anywhere from China, Mexico, the places that you know, those are great cities. But you say they're in darkest sin and darkness, and sin is everywhere, and they know not the gospel. God calls them great cities. And whether we know it or not, we're saying, yeah, after they get to be Christianized and our missionaries get there and turn them over to Christ and we win, they'll be a great city. No, God says they're a great city now. I want you to hear God today. They're a great city this moment, and they'll never be one for Christ until we agree with God. They're already a great city. I want you to know today, sinners are already great people. Captive people are already great. Unsaved husbands are already great. Children that aren't serving already great. We need to see this and know that Christ Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, but it won't work until we have a transformation. But the mindset of Jonah is the hardest mindset to challenge. I'm going to go through it and then we're going to close. Why was it so hard? Because Jonah learned more from rules than he did from revelation. You have to learn from both. And the rule said, stay away from those Gentiles. Why? Because God didn't want him to get messed up. It wasn't that he didn't like the Gentiles, but he knew that they weren't strong enough, that they weren't capable of being close to the Gentiles without being intermarrying, losing that line where that Christ could come. All of this would not happen if they socialized, and so they weren't able to socialize. But the problem was that Israel began to think, we're better than they are. I want to tell you, I'm better than nobody. I'm better than nobody. And I think that if you begin to understand that, that you are no better than anybody else, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God's mercy has come my way, and I'm not better than others. What was another problem? Jonah was prejudiced. Though the whole world was biased against Israel, he was prejudiced against all the rest of the world. You know, you can be the person who's been treated badly and still you can be the person with the separation problem. He really was prejudiced. He didn't see that God thought as well of other people and that they were noble. He just felt, I belong to Israel and Israel will listen to me. And he saw himself as a man to Israel. Listen, I believe that if the Holy Spirit is in your life, you're not meant to minister to any one race of people. I believe that the gospel touches everybody. I believe that the gospel is able to be that which integrates all, that's a heart and a mind. I believe you belong to the body of Christ, but more than that, I believe you belong to the unsaved world as well. I believe that God's called you to be a blessing to more than just your kind, quote unquote. I had a young student from Wayne State, from another country. He called me and he said off the air, he said, whatever country you went into, you'd be accepted. Whatever country you went into, they would receive you because you speak to the heart of a man. Jonah knew how to speak to the head of a man, but he didn't know how to speak to the heart of a man because he was living in his head. You got to live in your heart. You got to let God come into your heart. Not just your head, he's got to come into your heart. He's a God who sanctifies your emotions, works through your emotions. And when you begin to deal with people from heart to heart, you will find that they may not admire you as much. People admire people head to head. But I tell you one thing, it will not change people. It will not transform people. It will only cause people to say you're cool. But I want to tell you, when you touch somebody's heart, you're going to win somebody that's going to transform that moment. And you're going to see God give victory where it's never happened before. You got to get them at their heart and it's got to be your heart to their heart. Jonah was too narrow-minded, narrow-visioned. He believed that God didn't really like everybody. I don't know how this message plays out in your life or in what God will have you in ministry, but I know it's the word of the Lord. Nineveh is a great city. Some people don't know that Detroit is a great city. Some people do not know that in a foreign land, that those major cities of population, tremendous multitudes, they're great cities. That God sees them as great cities and he loves them and he ministers to them if he can only get a voice. And we have to be careful in this hour not so much to want what we want, but to give what God gives. It's not only in salvation. I remember there was a time that I was asked to go see a man who was very seriously ill, and he didn't believe in God's intervention in healing for this generation. He was taught differently in his church. And I went there, and I didn't challenge what he was taught. I only prayed that God would heal him. You know what happened? God healed him. I didn't lay hands on him. I didn't go through my routine. I didn't make him a subject to my desire.
I remember one time there was a husband and wife, Holy Ghost couple, and they just had, you know, a great, I don't know, desire to do their spiritual thing. They had me laying on the floor. I felt so uncomfortable. I felt like I was going to be operated on and they're going to take my clothes off. Why? Because they were doing their thing. When you minister, you don't have to do your thing. You need to be sensitive to the people you're ministering to. And all you got to do is say, God cares. God cares. God cares. Bring them that truth. I was in the Navy. There's a little church on the second floor of a business district. They had a sign out in front. I went up the stairs. They were real narrow. Just a young guy, 20, got to the top of the stairs of this little church, and greeting me was two women. They were smiling ear to ear, and all I could think of, you're the canary, and there's two cats. Scared me to death. I said, where's your restroom at? They said, over there. I went in there. I bolted out that door and I made those steps in one lunge. I was out on that street. I was scared to death. Do you know sometimes we saints scare people to death? Why? Because we're not really moving in the Holy Spirit. We're moving in a technique that we don't even understand. We need God to help us in this moment to be led by the Spirit. We need God's anointing to be upon us. We need His grace to appear. We need God to do a work, and we need to look and say to a man, you may not accept Jesus. I hope you will. And if you don't today, I trust you will tomorrow. I want to leave this little thing with you. If there comes a day, I want you to know that God's ready. No, what do we say? You mean you're not going to bow your head? Then may the curses of hell be on you. You have rejected Jesus Christ. You've rejected me, which is worse. And I want to tell you, boy, you're going to burn. Are you going to burn? Are you going to burn? We get mad because people don't do what we want them to do. We need to pray that they will do what God wants them to do. This is not my usual message, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will make it alive, that it will fit somewhere into you, that God is going to call into deeper things in God, that you can understand, that you can become a Jonah prophet, but it won't profit many people. You need God to make you in His likeness, and you're going to have to begin to understand what God likes before you can accomplish what God wants. May God help us all. Let's stand today. I know there's a tremendous potential in this service, people that God desires to take further. No matter where that God takes you, stay humble. Stay humble before God, because it's by His Spirit. It's by His grace. I found some babes at times that could witness in ways that made me amazed. When the Holy Ghost is using you, it's not your talent, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God can use you if you have a right understanding of God. He can use you for His purpose. I'm going to ask you all to come and stand at the front of the church. There's some of you that are needy, others of you that are on the edge of coming further in God in ministry. I know not what God's plan is for your life, but I know this, that He's got a plan for your life. That each and every one of you, that God's got a purpose. And that God has already done much for you. But God is not finished. And if you seem to have come into a spot of time that the move of God in your life has just kind of been put on hold, you just trust God. God will get his will done. In the meantime, worship him. Worship him. God dwells in the midst of the worship of his people. Just worship him. Just worship him. And may God give you a love for humanity that's wider than you've ever had. I see some Christians going to work and they think, I don't know how I can make it with all these sinners around about me. God, help me to get through this day. They don't understand. They don't understand. They don't comprehend that each one of them is somebody that God loves. And they're going through their own struggle. They're going through their own trouble. But if you know God and God is working in your life, you'll have your day to say to a man who wouldn't have given you the time of day, but because his wife is sick, our church will pray for her. I'm believing God to touch her. A child is sick. I'm asking God to give you just the blessing. God will give you an opening. Don't push the door open. Just let God open the door. Be God's woman, God's man, available so that God can help and bless Nineveh, that city that needs to repent. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this people that are here today. And I'm asking God that you would cause us to be able to prosper in you and grow. And that, Lord, that you would begin to get this people ready, dear God, to be servants of the Most High in a new dimension, in a new way. But as they do, God, I pray that they would understand and agree with the heart that is your heart. That they would be able, dear God, to grasp, dear God, your hunger to bless. I pray, God, that you would grant a manifestation of your power in such a way that our lives are tremendously changed, not only ours, but others as well that we touch. And we'll thank you, for we claim it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.